So we continue looking at Ephesians and chapter 1, and I want to read the first 8 verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you are from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Last time we looked at the complicated issue of predestination, and we talked about Calvin and Arminius. Well, not this week. We've got something much more interesting. I want to talk about the blood of Jesus. And I've got good news and bad news this morning. I was going to look at the whole of verse 7 and to look at the blood of Jesus, the forgiveness of sins, and the riches of God's grace. But I realised I didn't have enough time, and I've cut it down just to talk about the blood of Jesus, and I've only got 8 pages of notes. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. In him. As I've thought about this, Christianity has got its own little dictionary of phrases and words that we use. It's the same when you talk to anybody in a particular profession. If I talk to somebody, if I talk to Brent, he would come out with some wonderful financial and fiscal words, wouldn't you? And talk to me about, futures and things going up and down and investments. And we use words which are particular to our understanding. But the danger is that when we take these words and we speak to Joe Bloggs in the street, we think he's understood us. Are you saved, brother? Are you redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? Have you been washed in the blood? And things like this. And sometimes people just stand there and go, which planet are you from? They don't understand. But I want to look at some of the words that are in this, and that we use, and that Paul used, and which are not in our general day-to-day vocabulary. In him. Who does it mean when it says in him? Well, obviously, I think it means Jesus. It means that in it is anything that is associated with Jesus, anything working with Jesus, anything connected to Jesus. When it says in him, it embraces the whole of what Jesus has for us. And it talks about the one he loves. It's the one he loved that was mentioned in verse 6 when it talked about his glorious grace, which is freely given us in the one he loves. That's Jesus. There's nothing here going to happen unless it's connected with Jesus. If you want redemption, salvation, eternal life, then you must have Jesus. There is no other name by which we are saved than the name of Jesus. Everything else we say must have Jesus at its centre. In him, because of him, through him. I think on the next slide. Keep going. Next. That's it. In him, because of him, through him, and by knowing him, we have redemption. You see, again, redemption's a word that's not used in every day-to-day English, particularly in this concept. What does it mean to be redeemed? I was thinking about this, and I saw something on, I think I was watching Countdown the other day, So I want to share with you a little nursery rhyme. Can you go on to the next one? Got it? Half a pound of tuppenny rice, half a pound of treacle. That's the way the money goes. Pop goes, oh, I should say, pop goes the weasel. I beg your pardon. No, go back on. This little song talked about going down to see the pawnbroker. And in currently rhyming slang, the word weasel probably refers to a weasel and stoat, your coat. Now, if you're a Cockney or from that neck of the woods and think, well, it means something completely different, there are other variations as well. I've heard it talked about being the iron. But what happened was people went out and they spent too much money. If we went on to further verses, you know, it says in and out of the Eagle. Well, the Eagle was a pub in North London. And people would spend too much money in the pub and they'd have no money to buy enough food for the family. So down to the pawnbroker, and off went the coat. Now the coat had to have good value, because a pawnbroker wouldn't lend money against anything that was unworthy. He would only lend money against something that he could sell on if somebody didn't go and claim it back. But this little song tells us that they're lost in their short of money, no work perhaps, and needing money in desperate state, and went to see the pawnbroker. Now when the money came back, perhaps they'd got a job and they'd earned a few bob, they would go back to see the pawnbroker and they would redeem the coat. And that's the term the pawnbroker uses. You take back the money plus the interest. And the interest was probably quite high. Maybe not quite as high as some of the interests that you've seen. If you ever watch television and you see these things offering loans, don't look at the big picture. Read the little print along the bottom. And there was one the other day and it said a payday loan. Now this is the idea that you run out of money before you run out of week, or if it's monthly. And these people are now offering loans. And this one was quite charitable. The interest rate was 1,750% per annum. Now I've seen one or two people gasp. I have seen them as high as 4,500% interest. And it works on the basis of, here you are on a Thursday, you're absolutely skint, and you want £100. But they lend you 95 and you give them back 100. And if you work out the annual interest rate on it, it is exorbitant. But this little story about in and out of the Eagle, going and buying down to the pawnbrokers, is a bit like our lives before Jesus comes to find us. We're lost. We've got no money. We've got no goodwill. We've got nothing to interest or excite us. And the devil finds work for us. The devil finds comfort for us. Whether it be in some of the more obvious things of drink and drugs and pornography and things like that, or something less obvious. Being addicted to TV, being addicted to laziness, being addicted to work. You know, there is almost a happy medium, isn't there, between being too lazy and being working too hard. And sometimes we get people who are workaholics and sometimes people who are just the traditional couch potato. But going back to our little song, the money came in, they went down to see Uncle, as the pawnbroker was called, and they handed over the money and the interest, and they redeemed their coat. It's a picture a little bit of how we are before Jesus comes to find us. We're lost in our sin, and Jesus comes and redeems us. He gave his blood to redeem us. Now many of you know that I love some, not all, of the traditional hymns. And there's one that came to mind as I was working and preparing for this sermon. I just want to read it out to you. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ our Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. And this sums up what I want to talk about this morning. That God sent his only son, his blessed son, we sang earlier on, the darling of heaven, come to be crucified. And with his own blood, he bought us, the church. Yeah? When it talks about her, we are the church. The church isn't that new building in Calle Madrid. The church isn't that posh cathedral in Murcia. We, you people sat here today, are the church. And it says from heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. And with his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. So this morning I want to talk a bit about blood. And it can be a squeamish topic for some people. Some people really do not like to think about blood. But it's quite different for Pat and myself. We're both diabetic. And it seems as though we're both following the same track as we go to see the doctor. One's a little bit further on than the other, or a bit behind the other, but we need to check our blood on a regular basis. And it involves a little device which pricks your finger and produces a little drop of blood. And we have a machine, and we can a test strip goes in it, and we touch this test strip with the blood. And after 5 seconds it will tell us how much sugar there is in our blood. The nurses and the would-be doctors amongst us will know a lot more about this than I do. And then to control the diabetes we take insulin, which has to be injected. It's amazing, sometimes, you know, when you just prick your finger, nothing happens. I think my factor VIII must be quite good, I hardly bleed. And then occasionally something will happen, and there seems to be blood everywhere. And I suppose the squeamy bit was when we had to first inject ourselves. The needle is actually tiny. You know, it's a third of a millimetre in diameter. It's tiny. But my son, who's bigger than me, in always, he's 6 foot, I'm only 5'9". He's 6 foot, he's a good 3 or 4 stone heavier than me. So the weight doesn't outweigh it. He plays rugby, he's as strong as an ox. And my daughter, we met when I went to my mum's funeral, and we met, and my daughter, who's a nurse, was talking about insulin. I said, oh yes, we've got these little pens, and I showed her the pen. And it's almost like one of our church pens, perhaps just a bit thicker, to which you attach the needle and inject yourself. And my son just looked at me and said, Dad, will you put that away now? And here's this 18 stone rugby player and a tiny little needle, and he's going, I can't look, put it away. But the important thing here is, you see, blood gives me life. And if my blood doesn't perform correctly at the right level of glucose, then I run the risk of either too much or too little. And we won't go into all the consequences, but there are these wonderful medical words. You see, they have their own little world, don't they? Of hyperglycemia and hypoglycemia, and so on. But without my blood working properly, I would have life. That blood that flows through me gives me life. And what about in Scripture? As I usually do with this sort of thing, I go along and see what's happening. The word blood is mentioned 388 times in the New Testament. In the Bible. It's an important word. It's an important topic. It comes up so often. And the first mention goes back to Genesis 4:10. And this is after Abel. I think it's the right way around. He's killed his brother. Am I right way around? Wrong way around. Cain has killed Abel. Beg your pardon. And the Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Right from the very first mention of the word blood, we have the blood screaming out to God, something's wrong, something needs putting right. The first trace of sacrifice is in Genesis 8:15, when the ark, Noah's ark, came back to rest. And Noah made sacrifice to give thanks to God for saving them, for redeeming them. Noah was redeemed. Only one of a very small family that was redeemed. Everyone else was lost. And Noah gave thanks. He gave thanks with a grain offering and then with an animal sacrifice. And that must have been a great sacrifice, because the most they took into the ark was 7 of any one animal. But we've got this strange concept that someone's blood should cry out. But for us as Christians, blood is life-changing. Hebrews 12:24 says this: "The blood of Abel spoke, and it spoke of judgment. The blood of Jesus also speaks, but of better things, of grace, of sin having been judged." And the concept we need to get our heads around is that the blood of Jesus from Calvary, one song that we sing says, "Your blood speaks a better word." And it's what it's saying is this: the blood of Jesus speaks a better word than the blood of animals that were sacrificed in the Old Testament. We just celebrated communion, and we've given thanks for the body of Jesus and the spilt blood. Matthew 26 to 28 says this: "While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take and eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup, gave thanks and offered it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" It was an amazing act which turned the whole concept of sacrifice on its head. For 6,000 years almost, the Jews, to cleanse their sin, had sacrificed an animal or animals. And sometimes when you read the scriptures, the number of animals that were involved was amazing. But now, and no longer the blood of animals, but the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus. 2,000 years ago, one man died that all men might live. Romans 5:15 says this: "But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many?" Initially, one man sinned. Adam sinned, and that sin was inherited by each and every one of us. We all sinned and fell short of his glory. But one man came and brought redemption for us. One man came and paid the sacrifice. Why? Why did Jesus shed his blood? Start back. Adam was placed in total innocence in the Garden of Eden. Can you imagine? He had everything he could possibly want. He could do anything he conceivably wanted except one thing. One thing God asked him not to do. And that was to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But along comes the tempter. Along comes the serpent. And tempted him with a lie even. Did God really say you would die? God hadn't actually said that. But the serpent came, "Surely you won't die. Surely you'll be okay." But they ate of the fruit, which may or may not have been an apple, and sin entered the world. And from then on, God required a sacrifice to atone for sin. Leviticus 17 says this: "For the life of the creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life." It's the blood that sets us free. But you see, the sacrifice didn't really work. People carried on sinning. Hebrews 10:4, I don't think I've got that one, have I? Says, because it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. That's in Hebrews 10. It's impossible for the blood of animals to take away sin. But then I love this that I found, Jeremiah 31:31. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Do you see, it's almost as though God knows a sequence of what's going to happen. And God says through the prophet Jeremiah, a time is coming. He didn't say it had come, because it was going to be several hundred years yet before Jesus came. But he says, I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. But we've arrived at a point then where the Old Testament talks about the blood of animals and the New Testament talks about the blood of Jesus. I want to do something next that I don't do very often, and that's to dig back into the King James. The King James for Matthew 26:28 says this, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And the NIV says, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many for the forgiveness of sins. Slightly different translations. Just an aside, if you're using a King James or a New King James, you'll occasionally come across a little note that says NU. Well, I went to the trouble of looking it up, and I remembered what it said. And this is because there are two different Greek texts which come back from the Middle Ages. And the NU is the Nestle Aland United Bible Society's text, rather than the Textus Receptus that the King James is based on. But the two convey in a slightly different way the same thing. The King James says, I've given you a New Testament. The NIV says, I've given you a covenant, a promise. Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He was the ultimate sacrifice. His skin was whipped off by scourging. His beard was torn out of his cheeks. His head pierced with thorns. His face marred more than any man. He was unrecognizable. Isaiah 53 tells us all this. The Bible says he was marred more than any man. His hands and feet were nailed through with thick spikes. His side was pierced with a spear after he died. And there is so much more we could say. But the important points are this. Jesus' sacrifice was a once and for all time sacrifice. The communion that we take week by week is not the sacrifice of Jesus. It's a reminder of the sacrifice of Jesus. Do you see the difference? Because Jesus paid the sacrifice once. It doesn't need to be paid week after week after week. And if you want some scripture references, look at Hebrews 10:12. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. I've done my job. I can go and sit down at the right hand of God. Hebrews 7:27. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. And you see the difference? It says that the priest offered the sacrifice for his own sin and then for the sin of the people. Then it goes on to say, he sacrificed for their sins. Jesus didn't need to sacrifice for his own sin because he didn't have any. He was sinless.
Right.
And he was able to be our once and for all ultimate sacrifice. And the last one here is Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. And this is the exciting thing. Why did Jesus die? He died to set us free. He died to redeem us. He died to bring that salvation. The blood of Jesus is a better gift, a better sacrifice. And it is a once and for all, one time sacrifice that brings us holy and acceptable into the presence of God. And as I was flicking around the internet, I found a lovely list of the things that Jesus did. If I can find, yeah, there you go. What does the blood of Jesus do for us? The blood of Jesus pays for our sins so that we don't go to hell. It's as basic and as simple as that. Matthew 26:28 says, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many for the forgiveness of sins." When we accept the blood of Jesus, when we accept in him, we become in him, when we say, "Jesus, I want you to be my Saviour. I will take you as my Lord and as salvation," then the blood of Jesus cleanses us and washes us. And we look at many more things. The blood of Jesus bought us. Acts 20:28 says, "Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." See, we are the church, but we're bought at a great price. That great price is the blood of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "You were bought at a price." A lot different to somebody going back into the pawnbroker's shop and saying, "I'll have my weasel back. Here's my money. I'll pay the redemption for that." We were bought at a great price, the cost of the darling of heaven. This blood continues. It justifies us before a holy God. Hallelujah. That we can stand before God. A concept that was totally unknown to the Jews until Jesus died. And they really haven't taken it on board since. But when Jesus died, he said, "You can come and you can talk to the Father. And you're accepted, you're a child." Romans 5:9 says, "Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him?" This is amazing stuff. This is absolutely groundbreaking, shattering news to you. That God would send his son to die, that you would be redeemed, that you would be taken before him, the holy God, justified. Justified. God says, "Who's this?" And Jesus says, "This is my child. This is my son Richard. This is my daughter Belinda. This is my child Brenda, Bert." These people are bought with my blood and they are redeemed. Father, they're acceptable in your sight. The blood redeems us. Ephesians 1:7 says, and we've read it already, "In him we have redemption through his blood." We've been redeemed. We were that coat in the pawnbroker's shop. And Jesus came in and paid the price. And the price was his blood. Colossians 1:14 says, "In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." And Hebrews 9:12, "He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption." Before Jesus was born, the priest, only the priest, could go into the Holy of Holies. Such a scary, holy, frightening place. There's a tie rope around him, so that if anything happened whilst he was in there, they could drag him out, because no one else was allowed in. One visit, once a year, one priest. And you remember the lovely story of Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, put the name right, yes, coming out, struck dumb in the Holy of Holies, and trying to explain what's happened to him when he's met with the living God. And he's trying to describe him without using words. Can you imagine trying to describe We were praying in the back this morning, and Belinda was saying, "Lord, you know, we don't want to settle for second best any longer. I've prayed it so many times. Lord, we want to see your Shekinah glory in this place. When it happens, not if it happens, when it happens, just imagine what it'll be like trying to tell your neighbour what happened in church. That the Shekinah glory of Jesus came into this place." You see, in the past, everything was for the Jew. In the Old Testament, everything was about the Jew. The blood of Jesus brought us Gentiles into a relationship with God that we didn't have before. Ephesians 2:11 to 16 says this: "Therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Jesus. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, who and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." Do you see, the hostility between the Jew and the Gentile is broken down by the blood of Jesus. And I've got so many notes, I'm losing my way. Here we go. The blood brought the Jew and the Gentile, regardless of race or nationality, into a right relationship with God. All of a sudden, it didn't matter whether you were a Jew or a Gentile. It didn't matter if you were male or female. It didn't matter if you were black or white. You were brought into a right relationship with God. There's a quote from Revelation that says this: "You are worthy to take the scroll." Sorry, I'll start again. Revelation 5:9. "And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." God doesn't make discrimination. God doesn't say, "Well, you're from North Korea, you can't come in. You're from some lost tribe in the Amazon jungle, you can't come in. You're from some derelict town in Britain that won't accept and acknowledge the love of God." Everybody, all are welcome into the presence of God. The blood of Jesus brought peace. Colossians 1:20 says, "And having made peace through the blood of the cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." All things are reconciled back to God. We're getting some lovely words coming through: redemption, reconciliation. You know, it's like times when people fall out and argue and disagree, and then eventually there's reconciliation. It's a wonderful feeling, isn't it, when things are put right? Perhaps you've had a friend or even a family member that you've not spoken to for many years, and someone comes along and paves the way for you to come together and to be friendly again, and you get reconciliation. What joy! What joy there is. The blood purges our conscience from dead works. Better go quickly through these. The blood lets us enter into the holiest place before the throne of God. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus." This is amazing. Jesus died on the cross at Calvary. There was thunder, there was lightning, there was darkness, and suddenly the temple curtain tore from top to bottom. Now, that wasn't a curtain like this. This curtain was 30 foot tall. It could have been several inches thick. It was out of the reach of man. And the curtain tore from top to bottom. Why? So that we can enter in. We sing a song that says, "Within the veil I now would come," into the holy place. That's why God's inviting us. He's saying, through the blood of Jesus, I have made a way for you to come into the presence of King Jesus. We can enter the holy place. The blood forges an everlasting covenant between the believer and God. Hebrews 13, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. And there's another example, isn't it? You see, Jesus died and went to hell, and the Lord lifted him up. Last week, I think it was, or last time I spoke, we talked about being adopted into the family and having all the same rights. We've got the same rights. That right that we've been given is the right to be lifted from death because of the blood of Jesus. The blood sanctifies us. If you follow in the list, you can see we're getting near the bottom. Hebrews 10:29, who has treated us an unholy thing, the blood of the covenant that sanctified him. The blood sanctifies us, makes us holy. The blood cleanses us. 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. The blood washes away our sin. Revelation 1:5, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. And finally, the blood causes us to overcome this old wicked world. Revelation 12:11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Sometimes, you know, when I just prick my finger, I think, oh goodness me, I wish this would stop bleeding. It's just a small thing. Sometimes we take communion and we think, oh well, it's here again. We'll have the speaker in a minute and then we can go home. And we forget what it means. When we take this cup, of the new covenant, the new promise, the new testament, the change. Jesus said, I spilled my blood for you 2,000 years ago. Drink this as a reminder. Remind yourself regularly that I died for you. My blood, 2,000 years ago, washes away all your sin. Your past sin, your present sin, and your future sin. And I'm not going to start on grace today, except to say this, that we've read before from Romans 6. What then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may abound? By no means. But we are to keep remembering that the blood of Jesus has brought each and every one of us into a right relationship with God. And if you are not in that place this morning, if you're not in that right relationship, if you've not asked Jesus to come and to be Lord of your life and say thank you for the spilled blood of Jesus, then I urge you to come and see myself or Pastor Andrew afterwards, and we want to pray with you. But we want you to share in the precious blood of Jesus that washes away our sins. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ our Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Amen.